All right, I appreciate that token. That token applause. It's a nice way to start the morning. All right. So I realize that I have an uphill battle today in holding your attention to make sure you guys are awake. And honestly, I've had people of all shapes, sizes, and ages fall asleep on me in preaching. I'm not offended at all. Like, there's some times when I'll go preach at, like, college groups and stuff like that, and, like, literally, like, by the time the opening prayer is done, there's just this dude, like, passed out, like, in the front seat. And, like, we've all been there. I understand. So, I think, if you're having a hard time tracking, you know, do what you got to do to stand up. I give you permission to just punch the people next to you if they're sleeping. But yeah, I'm looking forward to wrapping things up this weekend. Thanks again for just being so accommodating to me. And I realized I got a chance to talk to a number of you guys. I didn't get a chance to talk to all of you. But the nice thing is that I'm not going anywhere. And neither are you for a while. And so I'll see you guys. I'll see you guys next week. And so hopefully you guys always feel like you can talk to the pastors at church. You know, like we are your pastors, and we care deeply about you guys, and so we want to know what's going on in your lives, and we want to know how we can pray for you and walk alongside you. So with that, let me pray for us, and we'll start our time in God's Word this morning. God, we thank you for all that you've done and are doing in this retreat, and it's hard to believe that in just a few hours we're going to be packing up and headed home, and we are excited to see how your word will bear fruit in our lives as soon as we walk in the door of our houses, when we get to school tomorrow, as we fellowship at church on Friday and Sunday. We want to bear fruit. We want to be able to be good stewards of everything you've taught us this week. And so we pray that even today as we wrap things up, that you would just give us clear, practical pictures of this, what we need to do, the practical things we need to pursue in order to live a holy life. So God, be with us now. I know that many of us are tired, and I pray that you would overcome that and help us to be just gripped and excited by who you are in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So how many of you guys, like, have ever talked to Pastor Wayne before? Like, actually had a conversation with him before about anything? All right, cool. That's cool. All right. Yeah, Eric's very excited about that. So Wayne and I grew up together. We've known each other since we were in first grade. I don't know if any of you guys have friends that go back that long. And we grew up, like, going to the same school. We lived about like a mile and a half away from each other in the same neighborhood. And so I've seen Wayne a lot. Like, I feel like I can't get away from that guy, and he can't get away from me. And one of the things that I have always appreciated about Wayne is that whatever he believes and whatever he knows to be true, like, he's going to take that and just push it to the ultimate implication. Like, if this is true, this is what it has to look like in all parts of life, right? This is just the way he is. And he's always been, because of that, a little bit intense. And he's mellowed out a little bit. I think I've taken the edge off of him, and definitely being married has taken the edge off a little bit. But, like, he told me once that there was this time when he was, like, I think he must have been, like, second grade or something like that. So if you can't imagine second grade Wayne, just imagine Caleb, his son. That's essentially Wayne. Like, it's this little clone running around. And so Wayne said that he was sitting in his family, you know, dining room, and he's just weeping. You know, just imagine Wayne, just in tears, snot running down his nose and face all puffy, you know, and he's crying. And his mom comes up to him, and Mrs. Hu says, like, oh, why are you crying? Wayne, what's wrong? And he says to her, what's the point of it all? What's the point of all of this? And it's like, okay, that's kind of a dramatic thing for someone to say. And he said, what do you mean? It's like, every day, it's the same. I wake up, I go to school, I do my homework, and I practice piano, and I go to church, and I got to do it all over again. And he says, why don't I just die so I can be with God forever? Like, why can't I just be in heaven now? Why do I have to keep going through all these things until one day I grow old and I die and all this other stuff has to happen in between? What's the point of it all? And what his mom told him was very wise and I think very insightful. She said, well, the reason why is because you might know who Jesus is, but there are lots of other people who don't. And so from now until you die, you have the job of glorifying God and telling as many people as you can who Jesus is so they can be in heaven as well. And you know, I don't know if that made sense to Wayne, but here he is as a pastor, and I think he really has taken advantage of that call to make gospel-centered disciples in all of life. And I think what Mrs. Hu was really, really clued in on was that there is an eternity that's coming, and that's great. We know that's coming. But we need to understand why it is that we're here. Because you ever wonder about that? Like, okay, well, why? I mean, if, you know, we have like these, eternity is going to be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Like, that's an infinite amount of time. And yet we're still stuck here for like the 70, 80, 90 years, you know, that we're going to be on this earth, right? Why in the world does God keep us around? What does he expect of us? And there's so much more to life than just hanging around and waiting for heaven. But if you're going to live a holy life in this age, then what God wants you to have is an eternal perspective. He wants you to see that the way that you live your life now is going to have a real impact on how you experience eternity. So you're not just twiddling your thumbs waiting for the bus to arrive. Like, the way that you live your life now, if you want to live a holy life now, it is going to impact the way eternity looks like for you when it comes. And again, so many of you guys are preparing for the future. You're thinking about what your summer plans are. You're thinking about what school is going to look like next year. Maybe if you're going to college, you're thinking about what your major is going to look like and what clubs and fellowship groups you're going to check out. It's important to think about the future. And maybe if you're really forward thinking, you're thinking, what am I going to do after college? What do I want to have for a job? And maybe some of you are thinking like, oh my gosh, am I going to get married someday? Am I going to have kids? What's my retirement plan going to look like? I hear this thing, like, I hear that when you retire, you just get old and you travel a lot. That sounds like a lot of fun. But how many of you guys think about the fact that one day this life is going to end for you and eternity is going to come? And at that point, there is going to be no taking back what you did in this life. The only thing that will be possible is to reap the consequences of everything that you did in this life. And you will have that for the rest of eternity. Are you planning for the future? Are you looking ahead to the long tomorrow? Because that's necessary for a holy life. So this morning, what we're going to do as we kind of close this out, is we're going to think really practically about, okay, if you want to live a holy life, you need to be thinking about the long tomorrow. And we're going to see that from Matthew 25. And we're looking at verses 14 to 30. So while you're turning there, so this is a parable that Jesus tells, right? And a lot of you are familiar with parables. These are stories that Jesus would teach to make a bigger point. And the point that he's going to try to teach us is that we need to be living in light of eternity. And that how you live now is going to impact your life in eternity. And there's going to be four different people in the story. There's going to be a master, and there are going to be three servants. And a lot of times in Jesus' parables, the people in the story aren't real people. He's made them up, but they represent real people. And in this story, Jesus is the master. This is probably not surprising. And we are the servants. And so when we read the story, we should be able to understand what it means for Jesus to be our master and for us to live as his servants in this life. So let's look at this passage in Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. For it will be like a man, it meaning what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. For the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. And he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've got 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is God's word. Anytime there's weeping and gnashing of teeth is a good story, right? Because what does that look like, right? It's like, I've always wondered. But if you're going to understand what it means to live a holy life, there's these three instructions in this story that's going to shape how you understand what you should be living your life like today in this age. And here's the first instruction, is you need to know your stewardship. Know your stewardship. So the story starts off with this guy, a master who goes on a journey. And Jesus doesn't tell us where he's going or what he's going to do, but he tells us that he takes care of some things before he goes. Right? He calls his servants to himself, and he says that he entrusts to them his property. So I think Eric told you guys, right, that he used to live with us. Has he mentioned that before, right? He used to live like in this little like one bedroom, one bath guest unit that we had. And it was awesome. Like Eric saw like a bunch of our kids be born, I think. Not literally there. He wasn't there. But that'd be, otherwise we'd be best friends. But yeah, and so Eric was just a great tenant and great friend. And so there were a lot of times when we would go away and we'd say, hey, Eric, can you make sure the house doesn't burn down? And, you know, and he did a good job because the house never burned down while he was watching. And this is kind of what you do, right? You, if you're going away and stuff needs to get taken care of, you entrust your valuables to someone who is going to be able to watch over those things. And that's what he does. That's what this master does. Look at verse 15. It says, to one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. So a talent, right, is not like, I don't know, like kung fu talent or like a math talent. It's not an ability he's talking about here. A talent was a unit of weight that was used to measure money, right? So kind of like in England, you would have a pound, right? That signifies a unit of money. A talent was that. It was a unit of money, and it was a lot. If you had a talent's worth of money, it was a ton. You could provide for a couple of people for a year with a talent. And so this master is really entrusting to these servants a significant portion of his wealth. And each person gets at least 1 talent. But notice that each of them gets a different amount, right? So one guy gets 5, another guy gets 2, and another gets 1. And why is that? It says it's because each gets 1 according to his ability. The master knows that the servants are able to handle different amounts of responsibility. And he gives to them what he knows they're able to take care of. And there's just some people in life, right, that are just better suited for certain jobs, right? Eric's really tall, so if I wanted something off a top shelf, I'll call Eric over. He's really good at that kind of stuff. If I need a singer, I'm going to call Audrey, and she can definitely take care of that. You know, if I need a basketball player, I'm definitely not calling Winston, you know, because he says, try as we may, you know, it's just, so God bless you, Elena, for marrying that guy. But, you know, the master entrusts to each of his servants different things because he knows they're able to be responsible for those specific things. So what does this have to do with you? This is Jesus' way of describing your life. Jesus is the master who goes away on a journey. This is what he did. He came once, he died on the cross, he rose again, but then he left. He ascended into heaven, and right now, as we speak, he is sitting at the Father's right hand. And we know someday he's going to come back. And he's going to make everything right, just like we sang earlier today, that great song that Leighton led us in. In the meantime, until Jesus comes back, we, his servants, are here. We're left here. And what is our job? Our job is to steward what God has called us to. Now, you probably have heard this term stewardship. I know Eric has taught on this before. But this really should be one of the lenses that you look at your life through. Like, if you're going to understand what a holy life is, it is a life of stewardship. And stewardship is when you take care of something that doesn't belong to you, right? Stewardship is taking care of something that doesn't belong to you. Anyone seen Lord of the Rings? Lord of the Rings fans? Yes? Okay, thank you, nerd. Appreciate that. I see that hand. Okay, also, shy nerd over there. Okay, you're fine. Okay, now you're just lying. Everyone's just lying. In the Lord of the Rings, there is this kingdom of men, right? Humans, men, women, all men, people. You know, so there's a kingdom of men, and there is a line of kings, and the line has been broken because the rightful king, who we know is Aragorn, right? The Ranger Strider, right? We don't know that until later. But anyway, so the king is gone, and no one knows where the king is. And so the throne is empty in Gondor, in the capital city of the Kingdom of Men. But there's a scene, right, where you enter into the Kingdom of Gondor, and you go into the palace, you go into the castle, and you see the throne room. And you see this massive hall and this giant throne at the front of the hall, and the throne is empty because the king is missing. He's not there. But there's this teeny tiny little ghetto wooden chair that's like off to the side, right? And in that chair sits the steward of Gondor. And just saying these words out loud is awesome. So the steward of Gondor, and in the books, it's like this like really twisted, evil, messed up guy. But his job is to steward the kingdom in the absence of the king. His job is to take care of the kingdom while the king is away. But he doesn't sit in the throne because he's not the king. He sits in his little ghetto wooden chair, right? And he's managed to manage the kingdom from there. Now, he doesn't do a very good job. Everything really is in a bad shape. But nonetheless, he is the steward of that kingdom. And that is the same thing for you. You are stewards of all that God has entrusted to you. Now, what is it that you're supposed to be stewarding? And here's the answer to that. Everything. Everything is a stewardship for you. Everything you have does not belong to you. Everything you have is a gift that God granted to you. And you're called to steward it. Your money, however little you think you have or however much you think you have, it's not yours. It's God's. And God is calling you to steward it. What about the things you own? Your phone, your house, your clothes, all of that doesn't belong to you. It's God's, and you're just taking care of it. What about your abilities? However academically gifted you are, maybe you're just a friendly person. You just have a relational skill. Maybe you're good at a certain subject in school. Maybe you're great at cooking. Maybe you're really athletic. Maybe you're good at being organized and you can keep people in order. Maybe you're really musical. Whatever it is that you are good at or mediocre at or even bad at, you're called to steward all those things. What about your time? We all have the same 24 hours every day, the same 7 days every week, and every moment of every minute of every day doesn't belong to you. It's God's, and you're called to steward it. What about your relationships? Your relationship with your parents, your relationship with your classmates, your relationships here in youth group. You're supposed to steward those things and take care of them. What this parable is meant to show you is that everything you have has been given to you by God. And the thing we get wrong all the time is that we mistakenly believe that these things actually belong to us, that we own them, that we get to decide what we're going to do with them. And I see this a lot in my kids, especially when they were younger, right? Like they just kind of walk around the house, right? And Owen's like looking at, I don't know, say like my iPad or something like that and saying, "Oh, it's my iPad." It's like, no. That's not your iPad. That's Daddy's iPad. That's my Nintendo Switch. Like, nope. That's not your Nintendo Switch. That's the family's Nintendo Switch. And they just kind of get this perspective sometimes that anything they see and anything they touch, it must belong to them, right? Because it's that they can, it's accessible to them. But I do the same thing. I talk about things like as if it's mine. Or I'll just tell you guys about this. So I recently bought a new car. I bought a Tesla, and I'm very excited about it. And I find myself thinking about this thing way more than I really ought to. And there are times when the kids, so I'm trying to keep it as clean. This is the first new car I've ever bought. And so I'm trying to keep the car as clean as possible, which is like an uphill battle with the kids my age, right? So I'm looking at their hands before they get in the car. I'm like wiping it down. I actually have I can't believe I bought this. I bought this pad that goes underneath the car seat so that when the car seat depresses into the seat, it doesn't leave like a crease. This is so dumb. It's so dumb. I can't believe I'm saying this out loud. And I can kind of get upset and kind of anxious because I feel like it's my car. I don't want anything to happen to my car. But it's not my car. It belongs to God. And I'm just simply called to steward it. Like, do you mistakenly believe that the things that you have are actually yours? Because they're not. Jesus is trying to open your eyes to the fact that everything you have in your life belongs to him, and you have to take care of it. I think one of the other things this parable shows us about stewardship is that God doesn't entrust to us the same things. He doesn't treat us all the same. Like, you ever feel discouraged because you don't seem to have what someone else has? Like, I'm not as gifted as this person in this. You know, I didn't get into the school that they got into. I can try as hard as I can, but my grades are never going to be as high as this other person. You know, I'm trying to make friends. I'm trying to be a good friend, but man, just people never seem to get me. You know, I don't know why it seems to come so easy to some people. You know, I'm just doomed to just a life of mediocrity in sports. You know, I'm never going to play college ball. I'm never going to make my high school team. I'm just going to be a mediocre basketball player for the rest of my life. You know, I think my basketball game peaked in middle school. I don't think I've gotten a rebound since like eighth grade. But you know, do you realize that and so we can feel discouraged about these kinds of things, but maybe your problem isn't discouragement. Then maybe your problem is arrogance. Maybe you feel arrogant and proud because you have something that other people don't. And you sometimes look around at the people around you and think, huh, thank God I'm not like them. I'm so thankful that like I could just school these fools anytime I want to. You know, and sometimes are you ever in a crowd of people? You never say this out loud, but you think like, man, these people are lucky to have me here. Man, they are just so blessed. I don't know what would have happened if I hadn't shown up. But if we take stewardship seriously, it should humble us, because all the things that we have were never ours to begin with. I mean, you think you have a lot of pride in the fact that you're good at school. Well, sure, you worked hard, but who gave you the ability to work hard? I mean, who made you that way? I mean, it was just God's kindness to you. Are you good at sports? Again, like, sure, maybe you worked hard at it. I hope you did. But so much of that is just, you know, God just being kind to you. And if you're discouraged, realize that God knows exactly who you are and what you need. There's no mistake from God in terms of what he's entrusted to you. He's packaged everything that you are exactly specifically for you. And he loves you and knows who you are. So we don't need to be discouraged. So the question then is, okay, if we know these are all things that we're supposed to steward, how do we do that? How do we steward stuff? Look at verse 16. So he who received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. So these 2 servants, they know exactly what they need to do. They get right to work, and they start making investments for their master. This is what stewardship is. It is investing all the things that God has entrusted to you so that you can make maximum returns for God's glory. You take everything that God has given to you and you make investments for God. That's stewardship. I have time, I have family, I have school, I have my abilities. How can I use all these things to make the maximum investment so that God is maximally glorified to the absolute highest degree that I can muster? And what would it look like for you to make investments in your family? I mean, your parents are not given to you by accident. Your siblings are not given to you by accident. God specifically said you're going to have your family, as messy and challenging as it might be. How can you invest in that family for God's glory? How can you ask good questions to know people and love them? How can you pray for your family? How can you spend time with them so that they know that you love them? What about your school? I mean, the fact that you get to go to school is an incredible blessing from the Lord. Are you stewarding it? You know, are you doing your absolute best in school because you want to use it to make maximum investments for God's glory? What about your relationships? I mean, you're surrounded by non-believers all the time, you know, my chances are. And do you see them as a stewardship? Like, God, I've been given a chance here to minister the gospel to them, and I want to see them come to know Christ. Am I taking advantage of that? Am I investing in them for God's glory? What about the money you have? I remember thinking in high school, like, man, like, I don't know. Like, I guess it's easy taking care of money. I've only got $20. I don't know what I'm going to do with it. Right? But are you using the money you have to make maximum investments for God's glory? Like, do you really need that, whatever it is, you know, fill in the blank? I have no idea what you guys are into these days. Or is this something, do you want to use it to spend it on something that is really going to demonstrate that you value things that are eternal in nature and not temporal? What about your time? What are you investing your time in? If I broke down the hours of your day, how much of it do you think you spend on your phone? I mean, how much of it do you think you spend on schoolwork? How much of it do you think you spend watching YouTube? Like, how much of it do you think you spend, you know, just gossiping with your friends or whatever it might be? Or how much of it do you think you spend on video games? Like, if you break down your time, like, what are you investing in? And when God looks at those things, is he going to say that those things really mattered? What does it look like when you're a bad steward? Look at verse 18. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And this was how people back in Jesus' day would hide their money, right? It's the kind of the equivalent of like hiding your money underneath a mattress. And they just don't want to go through the effort of investing it, right? Just the walk to the bank is too far. I don't know. Can't rent a donkey. But he wanted to keep it safe, so he just buried it. So you want to know what bad stewardship looks like? Just don't do anything. Just do nothing. I mean, most of us aren't doing terrible, you know, awful things. You know, we're not, you know, going to say, man, what I really want to do is I want to commit a crime. You know, that's my goal for today, right? Most of us, I think a lot of our days are just occupied by nothing. Just inconsequential, meaningless, insignificant things. And the equivalent of that is just, and what that is just burying the talents that God has given to you in the ground. Now, why does it matter? Why does it matter if you're a good steward or a bad steward? It's because judgment is coming. And this is the second kind of key principle here, is anticipate the judgment. Anticipate the judgment. So the day is going to come when all of us are going to stand before God and we're going to have to give an account for how we lived our lives. And we don't know when this is. Jesus could come back right now and we would stand before him in an instant. Or we might, you know, live long enough to die, you know, a physical death, and then we would stand before God. But either way, that day is coming when we're going to stand before God in judgment. And there's two different judgments that are described in the Bible. And one judgment is to determine whether or not you get into heaven, right? And we know that at that judgment, the way that God looks at us is based on how Jesus died for us. And so really, it has nothing to do with what you've done. You're going to be accepted at that judgment based on what Jesus has done for you. So whether or not you get into heaven, if you're a Christian, is not, you know, up for grabs. Jesus has accomplished that for you. But there is a second judgment where God will judge us, not to determine whether or not you're saved, but he's going to judge you to determine what eternal rewards you get. And this is kind of a different judgment. It's called the Bema Seat Judgment. And we can talk more about it later if you have questions about it. But the fact that we know that judgment is coming and that God is going to evaluate the specifics of your life, not to determine whether you get into heaven, but whether or not you are going to receive reward, that should sober us and make us think really seriously about life. I mean, think about it. Just think about all the stuff you did this week. You know, just take a moment and just think about school, friendships, your free time. You're going to stand before God one day, and he's going to play that tape back. And he's going to ask you, like, so, did that really matter? Was that really what I wanted you to do? What made you think that that was a good idea? And we're going to have to give an answer in that moment. Now, how is it that God is going to judge you? Look at verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So the master comes back and he wants to see how his servants handled their stewardship. Verse 20. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So the first servant comes, right? And he comes up to his master and he shows his master what he's done. And the master is pleased. He says, good job. You've taken care of the little bit that I've given you. And because of that, I will give you even more. So this was a good steward. The first servant did a good job. And then the second comes along and he says, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, did you notice what's peculiar about the way the master talks to these 2 servants? I don't know. What do you guys think? Is there anything that stands out to you about what he tells these 2 servants? What's that? The same. Yeah, very good. He tells them the exact same thing. They receive the exact same commendation. Now, why is this important? I mean, didn't this first slave do a better job? He came back and he had 5 talents more. That is objectively more than the 2 talents the other guy came back with. You think that one guy is doing a better job than the other guy. But Jesus tells the same thing to the 2 servants. Because what's important to the master is not how much money they made. What's important to the master is how faithful they were. You hear that in the way he describes these servants. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. Yeah, I don't know if you were ever told as a kid, like, you know, maybe you were playing a sport or something like that, and you just got blown out, you lost, you scored a basket in the wrong team's goal or something like that. And then you know, your mom's trying to help you feel better about it at the end, and she says, like, you know, at least you tried hard, you know? And maybe for some of you, that kind of encouragement, it just doesn't feel very significant. It's like, yeah, maybe, but I failed. And I don't know why trying hard really makes all that much of a difference if the outcome doesn't make it, you know, doesn't help. Like when Jared Keir used to oversee games for Youth Retreat, some of these games, man, they were so gross. But Jared, like, was just the most hyper-competitive guy, and his mantra for these games was second place just means you're the first loser. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you got second place. You just lost, right? And that's kind of the way the world works, right? It's the final result. The ultimate is the most important thing. If you're better than somebody else, if you got the outcome you wanted, that's what true success is. But in God's mind, results is not what God thinks is most important. Success is not about a result. You know, we're often so worried about results. We're discouraged or fearful of not meeting other people's expectations or meeting our own expectations. But what God is really after is not results. He's after faithfulness. Are you trying your best? Are you making the most of what God has given you? You don't have to compare yourself to other people. You don't have to line your life up to them and see who is more successful. You just have to be faithful with what God has given you. And do you see how freeing this is? You don't have to live according to other people's standards of success. It doesn't matter what other schools people get into. It doesn't matter what other people are good at. It doesn't matter what they think is successful, what they think is popular, what they think the good life is. You just have to be faithful to what God has given to you. And because faithfulness looks different for different people, your life is going to look different. Your stewardship is going to look different. You know, I think, let's think about school, for example. You know, for some of you, it is going to be unfaithful for you to get a B. Okay, that's unfaithful for you. Because you're smart. You're academically gifted. You've got more than enough time. You have more than enough resource. The issue is you're just lazy. You're really lazy. You'd rather spend your Saturday morning sleeping in instead of studying. You put more effort into kind of grooming your Instagram feed than you put into your studies. And there's nothing wrong with a B. But based on who you are and all that God has entrusted to you, you might be poorly stewarding your life, and the B is a result of unfaithful stewardship. But for some of you, it would be unfaithful for you to get an A. Because for some of you, school is such a priority that it's become an idol for you. It has become so important for you that you're willing to sacrifice the most important things in life in order that you can get ahead. You know, you sacrifice your relationships. You sacrifice your involvement in church. You sacrifice serving in ministry. You sacrifice your integrity because of your dishonesty in order to boost your grades. And you may have gotten the A, sure. You have succeeded, quote unquote, in the world's eyes. But you failed in God's. And you poorly stewarded your life. So when you're choosing how to use time and talents and treasures and everything that God has given to you, ask yourself this question. Am I being faithful? Am I making the maximum investment for God's glory? But what happens to those who are not faithful? Look at verse 22. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. You know what he means by this? He's essentially saying, yo, master, you're kind of a jerk. You don't work for yourself. You let other people work for you. You just take the stuff that they earn for you. And he says, so I was afraid. So I knew you'd get mad at me if I lost your money or brought you less than what you gave me. So what I did was I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. So this is the servant's reasoning for why he did what he did. He was afraid that his master would get mad at him, so he just didn't do anything. And he must have figured, well, at least this guy, this master, has to be happy that he's getting his money back. And he kind of gets this dismissive way of, you know, explaining himself. He says, here, you have what is yours, right? But how does the master respond? He's not thrilled, right? Look at verse 26. The master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. The master hears the excuse, and he doesn't buy it at all. And we know that the reason why the master is upset is not because of how little he got back. Because we know he doesn't care about the results. He doesn't care about how much money ultimately he gets back. What he cares about is faithfulness. And faithfulness is not about results. It's about heart and effort. And what's clear is that the heart of this servant was not in the right place. He misunderstands the master. He doesn't get who the master is. He thinks the master is a big bully. He says, like, I knew you were a hard and, you know, a hard man. And that's not true. And he uses that as an excuse to not be faithful. I think for us, sometimes what we do is we can use a misconception about God to keep us from doing the right thing. You know, I know God wants me to be at church. I know he wants me to, you know, spend time with these people. I know, you know, when small group rolls around at my parents' house that I should be, you know, I should be saying hi to people and investing in those relationships. But man, sometimes God just really doesn't seem to want me to have any fun at all. God seems like such a downer. And maybe you're resentful of God. And that's what keeps you from doing the obedient thing. But it's because you misunderstand the master. You don't get that he is gracious and kind and loving. He knows exactly what's good for you. And the other thing the servant doesn't understand is he doesn't understand what belongs to him and what belonged to the master. The master didn't just own the money. The master owned the servant. He is owned by this master completely. The actual literal term for servant is slave. This is not like a part-time employee that he checks out, you know, and, you know, he goes home, he doesn't have to think about work anymore. The master owns the entirety of the servant. His whole life belonged to the master. But really, the slave believed that he was the master and that he could decide how much effort he was going to put in. Don't we do that sometimes? We think we're the master. So God, you know, you can have certain parts of my life. You can have, tell you what, I'll give you Sundays, you know, Sundays, maybe third service, you know, because like that I can sleep in on a Sunday. You can have certain Fridays when, you know, my friends aren't doing anything better and I don't have a lot of schoolwork, but you know, you can't have my afternoons. You can't have my phone. You can't have this relationship I have with a non-believer. You can't have whatever it is. The other thing the servant misunderstands about the master was what was important to the master. He didn't get it, that the master cared less about results than about his heart. And in that, the servant's heart is revealed that he didn't care about his master. He was selfish. He was lazy. And even though he may have called him master, he really didn't treat him like one. And so what does the master do in verse 26? He says, you knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And on my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. They said, if you really cared about me and submitted to me, then you would have done something instead of just doing nothing at all. But that's exactly what the servant did. Now, I think that's significant, right? That it wasn't like the servant immediately went out and he spent the money on just wicked, horrible things. He didn't go and just buy a bunch of alcohol and get drunk. He didn't go to immediately solicit prostitutes. He didn't, you know, gamble it away. All he did was nothing. He didn't do anything bad with it. But the master still condemns him because he wasn't faithful. And I don't think that a lot of us realize that living a holy life is not just avoiding bad stuff. That's not the life that God has called you to, a life of just not doing bad stuff. I think most of you are probably pretty content that you're just not bad kids. I mean, you go to church, and some of you, your family are in ministry, they're deacons and elders. You know, you don't cuss too much. You're reasonably polite to people, you know.
But it's not enough for you just to not do bad things. God looks at your heart, and you will not be able to fool him. He will be able to tell whether you are really submitted to him as a master or if you're simply living for yourself. You know, the days that I am most embarrassed by and ashamed of are the days when I just sit around and I do nothing. I think with kids now, it's a little bit harder to do nothing because the kids are, you know, they're everything. But even, gosh, I was in jury duty this past week, and there's a lot of sitting and waiting around, right? And so I was just downtown LA by myself and just waiting around. And there's a bunch of stuff I knew I had to get done. I had to work on these messages. I knew I had a bunch of emails I had to write. I had to think about some things. But I also had my Nintendo Switch with me. and I was thinking, gosh, you know, like, I've preached these messages before. Do I really need to think too hard about these messages? I'll just get up there and I'll just wing it. You know, it'll be fine. It'll be okay. But I was thinking about that while getting ready for this message. The danger of just not necessarily of doing bad stuff, but just not doing the right thing. And I realized, like, no, like, what is the maximum investment I can make for God's glory in this moment? You know, I need to try my absolute best to make sure I'm giving you the best possible message I can. I don't know if I succeeded or not. You can tell me later. But what are the moments for you where you just look back and say, man, I just didn't do anything? What will God say to that when he comes back in judgment? And you may have to think about where things need to change, not just the sinful things. Obviously, those things need to go away. But where are the things in your life that you just need to steward better? That you need to be a faithful steward because you want to come before the Lord in the judgment with the commendation of being a good and faithful servant. Okay, here's the last principle is to anticipate the reward. No, what is it? Long for the reward. Long for the reward. What's going to be the outcome of the judgment? Jesus tells us that there are rewards that are going to be given out for those who are faithful. And those who are not faithful will miss out on those rewards. Look at verse 28. So he tells, you know, the other servants, take the talent from him, the evil servant, and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the lazy, wicked servant, he has his talent taken away from him. And the faithful servant who showed that he knew how to take care of his master's stuff, he is rewarded with even more. And the principle here is that God rewards faithfulness. Now, what are these rewards? And I have no idea. I wish I did. The Bible talks about these eternal rewards, that when we get to heaven, we're going to be rewarded with something that will be of incredible value, that's going to endure for eternity. But he doesn't give us a lot of specifics about what they are. I think it has something probably to do with the responsibilities you have in heaven. I don't know what your picture is of heaven, of just you sitting on a cloud with a white gown and playing a harp and just, or a bright white room, you know, just all pointing in one direction. And we're all probably in the really cheap seats in heaven anyway. So Jesus is way up there, can't even see him. And we're just singing forever. Doesn't sound particularly interesting, but heaven is actually, think about everything you enjoy in this life, everything, your food, nature, relationships, fun, fellowship, all of that. All of that's going to be in heaven, but without sin. It's just awesome. Heaven is going to be the most dynamic, exciting, perpetually changing place because all the things that God has created are going to be there without sin. And one of the things we're going to have are responsibilities. The Bible talks about there being economy and, you know, nations coming into the new heavens, New Jerusalem for trade and things like that. So I think that part of what the eternal reward might be is an elevated position of authority. Maybe a different responsibility you have in heaven. Like, you'll have jobs in heaven. So, like, I don't know, Seth might, it's going to be like a janitor in heaven, right? Just like, but you'll be, but no sin. So you'll be super content, right? And some of you might be, the manager of the Dewey Decimal System, right? For the library system in heaven. I don't know what's going to go on there. But in whatever case, these eternal rewards are, the best thing about them is that they're going to allow you to enjoy Christ in a more significant way. They're going to allow you to worship God better and experience him closer because you have access to these rewards. And so what we're told is that we need to live for these eternal rewards. Why are we making these investments? not for reward in this life, but for reward in the life to come. Are you investing in things in this life in a way that shows that what's really important to you is eternity? What happened to the wicked servant? He was completely rejected. The master disowned him. Even though he claimed to be a servant and a slave, he demonstrated by his life that he wasn't one. He was a servant in name only, not in life. And he completely missed out on being part of the Father's life. And again, we mentioned this, you know, yesterday, but I think one of the scariest positions you can be in as a Christian, you know, as in someone who grew up in the church, is to think that you're a servant of Christ, but because you don't understand the master, because you demonstrate by the fact that you're not really living for him, it proves that you have never truly been a Christian. And again, I'm not pointing a finger at anyone. I don't know the state of your heart, but it is worth thinking about. Like, by the evidence of my life, does it really, am I really demonstrating that Jesus is my master? Am I trying to steward everything? And of course I'm going to fail, but am I trying to think strategically about my life so that it's clear that Jesus is my king and I'm living for an eternal kingdom? I mean, in reality, what is your master? I mean, is it grades? You know, is it your reputation? Is it what other people think about you? Is it video games? Is it fun? Is it your phone? Because at the last day, when Jesus comes back, your true master will be revealed. And Jesus is going to see right through your excuses, just like he saw through the excuses of the wicked servant. And unless you truly are a servant of Christ, you'll be cast out. And so if that's you, if you're not sure where you stand with God, you know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or come weeping to the in front of the altar. There's only like, it's like 20 of us or so. Kind of awkward. But I do, I want to tell you, like, I want you to talk to someone. You know, talk with your small group leader, talk with the other friends in the youth group and say, you know, I just don't know. You know, I look at my life and I see these big gaping holes in my stewardship, and I know I'm not living with Jesus as my master, and I don't know what that means for the state of my soul. And you can be assured of your position before God if you would repent of your sin, start trusting in him, and commit yourself to following him in little things, which will lead to following him in big things. You know, again, I'm so pumped about what God is doing in and through you guys, and I'm looking forward to the day when we're all going to stand together in heaven, and we're going to look back at this retreat. You know, God's going to play back the tape, and we're going to look at this retreat, and you now have been entrusted with the truth of God's word and everything that's happened in this retreat, and you are now called to steward it. And one day in heaven, we're all going to look back at this. We're going to see the fruit of this. And I can't wait to see what this is going to mean for, you know, this next week of school, for this upcoming summer, for the next year of school, what it's going to mean for your choice in job, what it's going to mean for your future family, what it's going to mean for, you know, how you serve in the church. But it all starts with whether or not you're going to be a faithful steward today of all that God has entrusted to you. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for graciously and kindly inviting us into your work, that you easily could have taken care of everything in this world completely by yourself. You don't need us at all, but you entrust to us incredibly significant things to take care of so that we can actually show the world how great you are. What a privilege, what a delight. And God, I pray that for these young men and young women, that they would take seriously the stewardship that they have, that they need not wait until they grow up, until they are faithful stewards. I pray that you would help them to be willing to get rid of the things in their life that are obstructing their stewardship. I pray that they would repent of areas where they've just been poor stewards. And I pray, God, that they would see the fruit of stewardship, that they, even in this life, that they would see just the joy that comes from living entirely for you. And God, we want to live for eternity. This world feels so important and so significant. And it fools us into thinking that all we have to live for is what happens in this life. But that's not true. You have something better for us coming, and we want to live for that great day when we will live with you forever. So give us a longing for eternity. Help us to see how much better it is to live for you. Lord, we thank you for this retreat. Help us to steward it well for your glory and live a holy life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.